Bible reading this morning is from 2 Thessalonians. It is the final chapter in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it's unusual in that it's written with Paul, Silas, and Timothy as the names at the beginning of these two epistles. This is the final chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, good morning. I might begin by telling you a story about a young minister who recently arrived at a town where there were two exceptionally tough mafia brothers. Have I told you this story before? No or yes? One yes. No. Okay, good. As he arrived at this town, one of the mafia brothers suddenly died, and the other brother came up to him and said, "You will take the funeral, and at that funeral, young minister, you will tell everyone that he was a saint." So this young minister was caught between telling the truth and losing his life, or telling a lie and losing his honour. Come the day of the funeral, though, he stands up, he welcomes the congregation, and he begins by saying this: "We've gathered here to remember a man who was a liar, and a cheat, and a swindler, and a drunkard, and a womanizer, and a violent, aggressive, unlikable, disagreeable, unhelpful man. But compared to his brother over here, he was a saint. Now, don't you love his honesty?" This morning, this whole of January, the preachers choose whatever they want to preach on, which is kind of dangerous, but it's kind of cool too. As I was going through 2 Thessalonians last year, this passage jumped out and grabbed me on the nose. And so this morning, we are going to go through it. This morning, we dive into 2 Thessalonians, a letter that is written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, and it's a letter full of honesty and encouragement. And we're jumping into the very last chapter, and we ought, as we explore this last bit of the letter, we're going to learn how the Apostle Paul pastored God's people and what that means for us. And I'm going to break that into three basic areas. The first is this. Firstly, we're to follow Paul in encouraging others. Paul's primary concern to the Thessalonian church, the letter here, was to encourage them. He starts off in chapter 1 by saying how much he thanks God for them because of their faith and perseverance. And then again in chapter 2, verse 13, he says again how he thanks God for them because God has called them and chosen them, and he desires to see them encouraged again and again. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. So Paul wants the Thessalonians to be encouraged both by his encouraging words, but also by God through his prayers. So we see this desire continuing in chapter 3, our chapter this morning, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And we pray that we may be delivered, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now notice the contrast here between the wicked and evil men, those who lacked faith, and between God, who alone is faithful. In the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the persecution, Paul is encouraging his readers by reminding them that God will strengthen them. God will protect them. That God will do as he promised. And Jesus will one day bring and have ultimate victory. And in the meantime, God will strengthen them to face the challenges ahead. Now, the calendar year has ticked over to 2016. Some in this room may be dreading what this year may have to offer. Maybe you're just dreading this coming week. You've got a tyrant boss coming back from holidays. Maybe you're dreading this coming month because you've got a child who's already anxious about school. Or maybe you're really dreading this coming year because your health at the end of last year took a turn. Whatever it is, we can be encouraged by God. And I feel encouraged by just being reminded of the truths we were just talking about. But I wonder how we are as a church, as encouragers. I get a feeling sometimes it's not super high on our agenda. Maybe you're like me and often forget or miss the moment to send an encouraging text or write a kind note. Now, I recently read a book, and in this book it was talking about a guy called Christopher Langen. He was a genius with a staggering IQ of 200. Albert Einstein had 150 IQ, by the way. During high school, he got a perfect score in everything, even though he fell asleep in these final exams. But Langen lacked the encouragement of others to use his exceptional gifts, and he ended up spending his life working as a horse hand on a farm. According to the author, Langen never had anyone to encourage him, and he summarizes the story with one sentence. He says, "Langen had to make his own way alone, and no one, not rock stars, not professional athletes, not software billionaires, not even geniuses, ever make it alone. And neither do we. God puts us in a community. God puts us in this church community. He calls us to love one another. And if we do as Paul did, we'll encourage one another in love. For a pat on the back is only a few vertebrae higher than a kick in the pants, and a whole lot better in outcome. Learn from what Paul does. He goes out of his way to encourage, and not just to leave encouragement as an impulse, but make the effort to follow through. Write that letter. Send that card. Seek that person out. Speak with them. Pray with them. Or what about our new link missionaries, Brendan and Karina? Can I encourage you today to take this opportunity to connect and encourage them? Because what they are doing is going to be very, very tough. What they are doing requires support and help and care. And what they do in the next couple of months, next couple of years, requires our prayer. Which leads us to my second point. The second thing is this: follow Paul in praying for others. Now, this is very much related to the first point. But as you look through Thessalonians, especially this book, 2 Thessalonians, you can count how often Paul prays. And you can count 8 times in this very short letter where Paul speaks of thanking God for them, where Paul speaks of praying for them. And we'll learn from Paul not only in how we can encourage others by letting them know we're praying for them, but we also can learn much from what he says in his prayers, the content of his prayers. Look again at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Let me point a few things out from that prayer. Paul's prayers are primarily other person-centered. They're not focused only on Paul and his problems. Instead, his prayers were generated from his love and concern for God and for his people. And also what's striking here in this prayer is Paul's humility. It doesn't matter that he's the great apostle. It doesn't matter that he's spiritually mature, the guy who founded their church. Because how he prays shows that all Christians are fundamentally equal before one another and equal before God. For as when we as Christians meet, it's not as if the junior, supposed junior Christian has to fall and fawn at the feet of the supposed more mature Christian. We all have different parts in the body of Christ. We all are slightly different in the body of Christ, but we are all equal in Christ. I learn from you, and you learn from me. We learn from one another. I pray for you, you pray for me, and we all pray for one another. Mutually encouraging one another in love through prayer. And Paul's prayers aren't just mutually encouraging. They're God-centric, theocentric, because it's God who's faithful. It's God who strengthens and God who protects and directs and transforms. Paul's prayers are completely focused on the one who's ultimately responsible for our salvation and our perseverance. When you look at verses 3 to 5 again, there's a real sense of assurance for the Thessalonians that they'll make it till the end because God is faithful. In spite of all the talk in chapter 2 and the speculation about the coming of the day of the Lord that caused them to be unsettled, Paul was genuinely optimistic about the future of the believers because their future rests securely in the care of our faithful God. Now, Viv and I have the privilege of being student ministers in a little tiny little church in Bellevue Hill. That was about 15 years ago. It's a tiny, tiny little church hidden in the shadows of Westfield Bondi Junction and amongst the residential skyscrapers in the eastern suburbs. It was small, it was struggling, it had about 30 people, faithful people, in that church. And when we visited that church recently for a function, it was kind of, even though it wasn't our home church, it was kind of like going home. Everyone was a little bit older, a little bit wiser, but those 30 were still going strong, faithfully. That church exists because God is faithful. Many, many times that church should have closed down. They should have mothballed that building and shut the doors and scattered the people somewhere else. But against all expectations, God has protected that little church from the attacks of the evil one and even grown it to 40 people. All this because their future rests securely in the care of our faithful God. And so does ours. So does ours. So we've seen Paul's concern in encouraging his readers and centering his concern in prayer. In the next section, in verses 6 to 15, he focuses on a single issue. And the problem here that he's talking about is people who are living in idleness and how the Christian church ought to deal with it. This brings us to our third point. So the third point is follow Paul's direction in dealing with internal threats to the church community. Now, the big problem here in the Thessalonian church seems to be that some of them were idle, i.e. sitting around doing nothing. Why were they idle? Was it because they thought that Jesus was going to return soon, so they'd said, well, I might just wait? We're not really sure. Paul doesn't actually really tell us, but he does seem to suggest it's a long-standing problem. From verse 7, he says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. He also addressed the same issue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it seemed that these people just hadn't learned. And so Paul was urging them to take his instructions seriously. And it doesn't seem to be that they couldn't work, or there wasn't work to do, or there was only inappropriate work available. When work was there, they chose to sit on their hands. That's what Paul was talking about. And anyone here who's got kids on school holidays sitting in front of a TV this last week knows exactly what I'm talking about. No? No. You've got perfect children. You can have mine then. So why is idleness considered by Paul to be such a big problem? Well, let's pause for a moment. There are three very brief things I want to say about that. In verse 11, it's disruptive and destructive to the church community. He said, we hear that some of you, among you, are idle. They are not busy, but busybodies. So they are being socially disruptive and disruptive. Secondly, these people seem to be a burden to the community. Those who were idle were neglecting their responsibilities of looking after themselves, at the very least, and were just mooching off others. Thirdly, God made us to work. When you look at passages like Genesis 1:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So work is what we as humans are actually intended to do. Work is a blessing and is our God-intended responsibility. And idleness is an evasion of that responsibility. It's a disobedience to God at some level. In short, at some level, it's sinful. So as I reflected upon the whole issue of idleness and work, I look around this church and I don't see that many people who are idle, by the way. You're not like what Paul's talking about here. And so I thank God for many of us who work so hard and so faithfully in their jobs, in their families, and in our church. Because work is important. Work is what we're made for. It allows us to contribute to society. It allows us to contribute to our church. It allows us to take care of God's creation, to take care of our families and take care of those in need. And also it allows us to win the respect of those who, in order to make the gospel attractive, as we find in Titus chapter 2. And so for those who are working hard, Paul says in verse 13, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is right. So So we've seen how idleness was a threat to the Thessalonian church. But I wonder, what is a threat to our church? What are the internal threats to St. Paul's Castle Hill? For if the apostle went out of his way to point out the threat to the Thessalonian church, I wonder, what would he point out in our church? And I take it that if a serious internal threat came up or is in our midst, God expects us to do something about it. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all equal before God. So if you know something or see something, tell someone. And together, we will ask God and work together to fix it. Paul teaches us that sin, particularly the ones that affect the spiritual health of the entire church, need to be dealt with seriously. In this case, Paul, in the latter parts of chapter 3, he commanded the Thessalonian church to shame and isolate the wayward brothers from the church community. Now, that's kind of extreme. Now, how we deal with internal threats in our church community may not be so clear-cut as that. But however we approach it, however we deal with it, it must involve lots of prayer. It must involve wisdom, good teaching from the Bible, and love. And if it comes to the final step of actually doing something and disciplining one another, it will be the responsibility of the whole congregation, and it will be done out of love in order to restore our wayward brothers or sisters. So chapter 3, verse 13. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is right. Persevere. Persevere because Bernard of Clairvaux wrote, perseverance is always attacked by the devil because it is the only virtue which has the assurance of being crowned. Never tire of doing what is right. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life you give us in Jesus. The fact that you can speak to us through your word. So we pray, Father, that you'll help us be an encouraging church where we love and encourage one another. Help us be a church which prays, that prays for you, through you, and for one another. And help us, be a church that is godly, that when it sees sin, help us deal with it, so that we can serve you well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.